Well, beloved church family of Common Ground, I'm going to ask all of you to open up your Bibles. Please, everyone here, if you don't see a Bible, or there should be one under the chair somewhere. And we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 6 through 10. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verses 6 through 10. So we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. In fact, we are confident. And we had preferred to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask of you to again have your way with us. I'd ask that these words would penetrate our minds and thoughts into our heart, that we'd all, in humbleness, Lord, remove ourselves and let you be front and center this day, this moment, this morning. We need you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We want more and more of you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. When you give me those rousing amens this morning, if you guys are on this side, this year's really plugged. So. Preach it. All right. What are you afraid of? What do you think most Christians are afraid of? Fear of heights? Fear of being trapped in a small, confined place? Fear of spiders? As a Christian, we know that we all should have a healthy fear of the Lord, as which we already sang about this morning. But what I'm convinced most Christians are afraid of is man, people. The question to ask this morning, are you a bold Christian or afraid? Are you courageous or a coward? Are you confident in Christ or are you waffling in self-doubt? And as we continue on in this remarkable letter by the Apostle Paul, we'll discover together what is the main point of this section, which is also one of the main points of Paul's letter to this 2 Corinthians here. And Paul starts off this section in verse 6 with a conclusion from the previous section that we looked at last time we were in this book. Therefore is a conclusion, or so then, or in conclusion from the previous section. In conclusion, we are always confident, always of good courage. Courage or confidence is critical in your Christian life and walk. And I tell you this, I could spend several sermons on just being confident or courageous or bold in Christ. Boldness, fearlessness, confidence, and courage are indeed contagious. They're infectious in helping one another keep on keeping on for Jesus. And if we're all honest, which we always should be, we all lack courage and boldness in our witness for Christ. In fact, when was the last time you or I told a friend, an acquaintance, a stranger about Jesus Christ and his saving gospel? If we are going to claim Christ as Lord and Savior, then it is imperative that you and I stand for the truth, that we don't back down, we don't shut up, we don't cower to the culture. We never compromise the truth and reality of Jesus Christ. The question that comes to the forefront this morning is, what or whom do you base your confidence or courage in? And people just love great stories of courage and confidence and incredible boldness. I know basically we can have different demeanors and personalities. I know that when Lucy Rose was that little redheaded girl of our daughter Sarah, I think most of you know who Lucy is. When she was a toddler, she was fearless. She would find a way to climb out of her crib by climbing. There was a rocking chair that was nearby, and I don't know how she did it, but she found a way to loop something and bring the rocking chair towards her so it leaned into her crib, and then she would get on top of that rocking chair and slide down and be out. And then she'd do the same thing to get back in bed. She would climb up that rocking chair, rock it, until it went over, got the crib, and then she'd dive in. She was fearless. We go, this is crazy. Owen would never dare to try that. And don't pick on Owen. And then when Lucy was six, I think it was, at least six, we'd go to the state fair. We took Owen and Lucy to the state fair. I remember this vividly. And of course, Lucy, again, at 6 years old, would get on the giant Ferris wheel with me. But Owen would not. Again, but that's not the type of courage, though, that we're talking about here, or boldness or fearlessness. There are many stories, grand and glorious stories in Scripture, about people that were bold, fearless, and brave. Remember when Moses sent the 12 spies out to check out the promised land? The land that was flowing with milk and honey? 10 came back how? Afraid. Afraid of what they saw. There were giants in the land, they said. And even though God had promised them the land, they were afraid. Only Caleb and Joshua came back with a good report and great courage, because they trusted. They trusted in the Lord's promises. They trusted their Lord. Or how about David, when he was a young teenage shepherd boy and he took on this giant Goliath? He had the fearlessness and the courage to fight him, where it says everyone else shrunk back with fear. Other verses I can remind you of here. Deuteronomy 31:6. Moses is about to die at the age of 120. He's talking to his second man in charge, Joshua. And he says to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified or afraid of them. For the Lord your God is the one who will go with you. He will not leave you or forsake you or abandon you." Again, amazing. Same thing happens to Joshua in chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. You don't have to look at it now. God comes to Joshua and says the same thing. Be strong and courageous. Psalm 31:24 says, "Be strong. Let your heart be courageous, all you who put your hope in the Lord." John 16:33, Jesus speaking again. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering. You will have tribulation in the world." But he says what? "But take courage. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. I have overcome the world." Hallelujah. Hebrews 13:6 is one of the very first verses I ever underlined in my Bible when I first came to Christ back in June of 1976. I have that Bible taped with duct tape. You know, pages are falling out. Every line back then, I don't know what I was thinking, underline. But I happened to date when I underlined this particular verse. It was in June of 76. And it says this, "Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Amazing. Remember that great movie, Wizard of Oz? Everybody? Oh, good, good. Remember what that lion was called? What was he called? The Cowardly Lion. Of course, by the end of the movie, he was a courageous lion. Let's ask ourselves, where should we find our courage and confidence? Where did Paul find his courage and confidence? And if you look at verse 6 in your Bibles, please look at that. Paul states, and it's in your word, it's in the scripture, it's in the original Greek as well. Paul states that he is always confident. He's always of good courage. He's not sometimes confident, sometimes courageous. He's not once in a while confident. He's not sort of maybe courageous, but always confident, always of good courage, always brave. Why? What is it that makes Paul so confident, so brave, so courageous? And just in case you think that Paul, because he was an apostle, because Paul met the real Jesus on the road to Damascus, because he was indeed a church-planting pastor shepherd, a leader of the early church, well, then, of course, he's got to be brave and courageous. What about little old me? Again, I want you to take note in the scripture this morning of the most emphasized word in that section of text. It's a plural pronoun. Two letters. Begins with W, ends with E. We. We. Nine times we is found in this passage, and there's a reason for it. For Paul isn't referring just to himself. He is speaking to all of us this morning in this church. Did Paul need to be brave and courageous and confident in the world in which he lived in? Of course. Absolutely. Do you and I need to be brave and courageous and confident in the world in which we live in today? Of course. Yes, absolutely. And I'm convinced that as true born-again believers of Jesus Christ, we now have written into our DNA this confidence as well. And how is it, though, that Paul always stayed confident and courageous? Paul lays out for us, I think, reasons for that confidence, and so that half sheet of paper there in front of you, I've given you four this morning. Number one, we know. Verse 6, the first reason that Paul gives for his confidence in Christ is found in verse 6, as Paul states unequivocally that he knows something that is extremely important to building his confidence. To grow in our knowledge of our triune Lord, guess what? Increases our courage and confidence. Paul knows fully, completely, and perfectly, as seen in the previous section of text, that he will receive a brand spanking new body, a perfect body, a sinless body, that the Holy Spirit guarantees this future hope. He understands that the gospel indeed it has power, that Jesus himself has forgiven him of all of his sins, past, present, and future. Hallelujah. He knows that his present physical body is wearing out, won't last, is groaning with aches and pains, and thus he desires to put on this new body in Christ. And so should we. So should we. Paul also knows that as he remains stuck in this earthly mortal tent, he's away from the Lord. He's not found in the presence of Christ. Everything that we need to know, beloved, about our triune Lord is found in his living, inerrant, infallible, perfect word. If you truly desire to know Jesus, then I would tell you this, really get to know his living word, truly. Let's look at the next reason for Paul's confidence or our confidence. We walk, it says in verse 7. Paul tells us, the second reason for our increased confidence is that because we walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, what he's really asking here is, where's your focus? As we look around at our present sinful, fallen world, there's nothing here that will last. There's nothing of real value in our temporal world. We don't focus on what we see in our present temporal world. We should not be running around chasing after worldly sinful pleasure that our culture promotes. No, we walk by faith. We walk boldly. We walk confidently. We walk on that straight and narrow path. We know the direction we're headed. When you don't know where you're headed, when you lack direction, beloved, you can get confused, afraid, scared. You might even be embarrassed, become purposeless, aimless. It's not a place you want to be found. I took this road trip with a high school pal. We went out west, and a wonderful trip. Three of us all played on the same high school baseball team. Two other Christian men. One of them's a little more scatterbrained than the other. We got our first night. We left Sunday, I believe, after church, and we got as far as Fargo. And we stayed at some hotel downtown Fargo. And of course, my friend is, again, scatterbrained. He couldn't remember as we're leaving the next morning. We couldn't remember. He couldn't remember where he put his keys. Oh, this is great. This is great. And he said he thought he put them in a suitcase or someplace. And he's doing the pat down, you know. Did he leave them in the car? Well, the bottom line is we're going out to the ramp. We parked on a pretty big ramp. And, of course, we couldn't remember where we parked. And we didn't take, there was no thing or that, you know, told, were we on fourth floor, fifth floor, third floor, second floor, first floor? We don't remember. And, of course, if he had his keys, you know what he could have done? Beep, 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 honk, 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 honk. But no, no keys. So we're carrying our luggage, walking up and down this goofy parking ramp. I'm going, just shaking my head. Well, I should have probably remembered, too. But, of course, I didn't have a plugged ear yet, and I couldn't. I had no excuse. But the bottom line is we were somewhat embarrassed. We were somewhat directionless. We were actually kind of worried. We're going, a couple of old farts losing our minds, you know. It's amazing. But I would say this. In like manner, without faith in Christ, you too will remain lost and directionless and confused. If I was to ask you, is faith important to you? Good answer. Faith is found 278 times in our Bibles. Trust is found 85 times in our Bibles. Believe is found 149 times in our Bibles. Is faith, trust, and believing in Christ important? Rhetorical question, absolutely. Beloved, we are directed by faith in Christ alone. Jesus and his word is our GPS, our divine GPS. And by faith, we trust and believe in everything that God's word tells us. Again, we are saved by faith alone because of grace alone and Christ alone. I love what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, the first time he wrote them. He says this, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, the gospel. I came to you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. The minute we start trusting in ourselves and our own strength and power, we're in a lot of trouble. Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul says this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's a good one to memorize, this section. Because it is the power of God for what? For salvation. To everyone who what? Believes, faith, trusts. First to the Jew, also to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith to faith. It keeps going. It keeps increasing. It keeps going. It keeps moving as we share and deliver and preach the gospel. Just as it is written, the righteous will live how? By faith. Romans 10, 17 says, so faith comes from what? If you have good ears. Hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ. Again, the Bible. It's wonderful. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him, how? By faith, into this grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of the Lord. Galatians 2, 16 says this, and yet because we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we ourselves have believed in Christ Jesus. This was so that we might be justified, again, made righteous by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no human being will ever be justified, will ever be made right in God's eyes. It doesn't work that way. Beloved, the object of our faith gives faith its power. True faith connects us to Christ, where all his power lies. And nothing is too difficult for our Lord. We're going to believe that. The triune Lord is the power of our faith. Let's look at the next reason for our confidence. Number three, we prefer. We find in verse 8. We prefer. And it's talking about this confidence and courage that is found in our preferences here. What we choose, what we prefer. Paul again reminds us in what we should all prefer. Paul tells us what our personal preferences should indeed be. Will you choose Christ this day? This moment? Or will you choose to sin? Do you prefer Christ above all else? Or will other worldly idols sneak in to captivate your thoughts and actions? Do you prefer riches over Christ? Do you prefer popularity over Christ or looks over Christ? Do you prefer games and toys or Facebook and Instagram over Christ? Do you prefer sexual sin over Christ? Do you prefer your spouse, your boyfriend, girlfriend, or children over Christ? I love what Joshua said in chapter 24, the book he wrote. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. The problem that we have written into our fallen, sinful DNA is that you and I don't like to be told what we should prefer. We don't like to be told what our personal preferences should be. Not in our consumer-infested culture. where all of our own self-serving personal preferences ruled the day. It's been going on since the garden. They wanted their own preference. They wanted to choose. And it's amazing how often we're told, do this or don't do this. And whatever we're told to do or not to do, we do the opposite. We do. Remember when Tamara and Aaron were these young, strapping high school kids? We took a trip up north. We're on the North Shore, and I know exactly where we are. We're at the Split Rock Lighthouse. And the sign said, it was a chain sign, do not go past, chain, do not go past this danger. So I was, being the youth pastor I was, I said, okay, everybody, let's all get on the other side of the sign. And we all did, but we got the photo op, so and they all came back. But gullible kids, why did you listen to me? Yes, yes. Oh, I tell you. But we have here Paul clearly declaring that we had better prefer to rid ourselves of these sin-decaying bodies and much rather be at home with the Lord. And again, I've said this so often, this isn't our home. This isn't the end game and goal. Our eternal home is in glory with the Lord. If you have both of your feet firmly planted in this world, you have made this present temporal world your idol. There's something extremely glorious, that happens when we as Christians leave this planet. As we depart and leave these earthly tents, I'm going to tell you, and to be in the presence of our most holy, beloved God Almighty is so going to be so spectacular, so awesome, and indeed it is the final end game and goal. There's nothing more exciting, more joyful, more exhilarating than to be found in holy, sinless perfection before our holy, infinite, most beloved, gracious God. Beloved, we live in what they call this already not yet stage. We live in this in-between time. Yes, Jesus presently lives in us and with us, but not yet in his fullness. We're not yet in front of the physical beauty of God Almighty, Jesus Christ. We're in between. We're still stuck in this present fallen world. We're not quite present in our future hope and glory. But good news is we're here but a vapor. We're here but a blink of the eye. We're gone, and we're in glory. I love it. And beloved, there should be found, seriously, in each one of our hearts, in every one of us, we should have an expectant, burning, yearning desire to be with Jesus forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Let's look at the next and final reason for our confidence. We aim. The fourth and final reason for our increased confidence and courage in Christ is found in verse 9. And verse 9, beloved, is a purpose statement. Pay attention to purpose statements. And this final reason is the purpose of our existence. We make it our aim. We make it our aim to please Him, to glorify God, to serve God, to worship God, to obey God. Why? Why? Because we love God. To please our triune Lord is what we live for. Our faithful obedience should be an encouragement in the fact that it authenticates that we are indeed genuine Christians, that we are truly born anew by the Spirit of God. If people who say, I'm a Christian, if they say, I'm a Christian, and yet their life doesn't line up with what they're saying, something's off, something's wrong. They are not pleasing the Lord. Probably not a Christian. But here's another thing you need to realize. Only true followers of Jesus Christ are able to be pleasing to our one true God. Those outside of Christ cannot please God. I'm just going to tell you that. Those in Christ can. We are meant to be God pleasers, not people pleasers. And pleasing our Lord is an all-out surrender. An all-out surrender to God. There's no compromising when you think of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We read some of these verses and I think we think, oh, I can just get by. I can just coast through my life in Christ. No, you can't. As a disciple, as a one who is fully surrendered, one who wants to be fully pleasing to God, guess what? It's a full surrender. He says, pick up your cross daily. What does that mean? It means die to self daily. You're not your own anymore. You're owned by Him. He bought you with this incredible price, the price of His blood. We need to be pleasing to Him. And beloved, we don't labor and serve Christ as if our obedience is a gift to some sort of needy master. We are doing, the Scriptures tell us, we're doing no more than what He is due. God certainly doesn't require our efforts to build His church. He has no need for our assistance. Our faithful obedience to Christ doesn't gain or earn salvation for us, as if we can claim anything good as if coming from us. Though God does not need us, He is pleased to use us. And good and faithful servants of Christ will receive a reward. Talks about somewhat about rewards in this text. All because it pleases God to do so in spite of us. And my prayer, and I pray this, I've been praying this all week for this church family. I pray all of us here this morning, when all is said and done, when you have run that race, when you had finished the course, when you have done all that needs to be done in pleasing our Lord, that when we meet Him in glory, face to face, oh, I can't wait, Christ Himself will say to each one of us, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy your master. That's Matthew 25, 21. Again, as we finish this passage, it appears there's a promise here that we'll all indeed appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And it says that we'll all receive what is due in verse 10. In other words, our present day actions have eternal consequences. And some of this may be rewards. Some of it might be telling us who's lost and who's found, who's saved and who's not. But our confidence, when you and I stand before that judgment seat, He will not point out every sin that you've ever committed. He'll not say, you loser Gary, or you loser so-and-so. When we stand before God Almighty, all He is going to see is this unbelievable glow of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, something that we did not deserve. And we can say with confidence, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Beloved, where does your confidence come from? Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for these words of truth. I thank You for Your grace, Your gospel, that when we stand before You in judgment, we have nothing to claim but Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's not wishful thinking. That's a guaranteed promise. And so, Lord, I pray, if there be anyone here this morning that has yet to repent and trust in You, repent of their sin and put their faith and trust and belief in the one true God, they would do so. And Lord, I would ask this morning for all of us that are already walking with Jesus that you would increase our faith. You would increase our trust. You would increase our confidence and courage in you so that we would go boldly forward in making disciples, more and better disciples, and we'd make much of our triune Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name.